Okay, I almost talked through the music there. Thank you. We want you to open your Bibles to the book of John. We'll get back on track here. We talked some last Wednesday night on what's commonly called the Christmas story, and we've had some preaching, and we'll have some more of that direction, I'm sure. But I'm going to just stick with where we were as we go through the book of John, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. So we want you to be in chapter 12 this morning. Chapter 12, we're going to finish it up, just a few verses there, and get into chapter 13. Now, all you got to do in our Sunday school is bring your Bible, open it up to the place, and we go verse by verse. And if you'll do that, and maybe take a pencil and mark it as you want to, you'll find out that'll help you later as you're reading the Bible. One of the problems in studying the Bible is folks not rightly dividing it, not understanding what's going on, and then they get all out of whack. Get the right verse, know who it's talking to, what it's talking about, and what the setting is. It'll help you a lot. For instance, the book of John covers a pile of stuff, but it does it in a brief period. For instance, about five chapters here in the book of John actually covers about 6 to 8 hours of actual activities that the Lord Jesus was involved in. You know, it's a little different than Matthew and even Mark and Luke, a little bit different. You have things covered there that's not covered in John, and some things in John that's not in those. Somebody says, well, why do we have to have all the gospel stories? Well, there's details added, not contradictions, but details. And for instance, the Christmas story you don't find so much in the book of John. But we're going to start off this morning kind of where we left off. And you got to remember, the Lord Jesus now is preparing to go to the cross. And he's going to, in chapter 14, he's going to tell his disciples that he's leaving. And you hear it used so much at the funeral because in John 14, it talks about, if I go away, I will come again. In my Father's house are many mansions. Let not your heart be troubled. And the comfort that we get from that. Well, he was giving his disciples that comfort because he was about to go away. So here in chapter 12, we're going to pick up. Now, the argument's been going forth about his deity. He healed Lazarus back in chapter 11. The religious crowd hadn't got over that yet because that really, really got the attention of everybody. And proving, of course, the deity of Christ. But the Pharisees and the religious crowd, he was not fitting into their mold. And they didn't like that that much. So I'm going to jump in to about verse 44 here, kind of where we left off in John chapter 12. And Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. We need to kind of understand that. In our political foolishness and confusion today, politicians love to say God bless you, but they hardly ever mention Jesus. And yet Jesus is telling us here that they're one and the same. John says you can't honor one without honoring the other. And pick it up here in verse 45, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Somebody says, what is God like? Well, he's like Jesus. What was Jesus like? Well, he was loving, he was compassionate, he was forgiving, all those things. We wouldn't know what God was if we didn't know what Jesus pictured him as being. For instance, the heathen world don't know what God is, what he looks like, and they have all kind of foolish ideas. Now, if you go back in pagan history, you find out the descriptions and the artwork, so to call, or the pictures that they give of God are really grotesque, really awful things. I hate to say it, but today we're getting to be about as bad. If you watch much TV, when some of the foolishness is on there, they think God was an extraterrestrial. And the whole creation and everything was from the space visitors, so to call. I've told you where the Pope has made a statement that I certainly disagree with. He has said that when Jesus comes back, we might find out that he was a star child. No, a bunch of foolishness. But it is ridiculous. If you want to see what the heathen world thought God looked like, hold your place right here in John, and go over to Romans chapter 1, and we'll just read a verse or two over there, and I just want you to kind of get this. Romans chapter 1, pick it up with me in about verse 22. Romans chapter 1 is a real description of the evil of history and the rejection of the gospel. And when they knew God, they didn't honor him as God. And here in verse 22, it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, that would certainly describe our day today, brother. Ever learning and never able to come to the truth, the scripture talks about. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and this ties right on with it now, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me ask you, have you seen on TV some of the archaeology stuff where they dig into the pyramids and all the Egyptian stuff? Have you seen their gods with big bird heads on them? Have you seen some of the awful-looking creatures that they portray as God? Sort of looks like a man's body with a wolf's head on it, or a jackal's head on it, or a bird. And then if you get over into a lot of the lands, they have the serpent's heads on them. And they're actually worshiping God that looks like a big serpent. And that's exactly what Romans is describing. When they knew God, they didn't retain him in their knowledge, and God gave them over, that same chapter says, to a reprobate mind. And then you see what they depicted God as. Now, when you look at Jesus, you see what God really is and what he really looks like. You see him in his love and his compassion and in all of his actions. And most heathen religions, and that is anything outside of true Christianity, they basically always trying to pacify, always trying to buy off the judgment of their gods. I've told you this before, but you can go over into India where they've got thousands of gods they worship. In other places, other nations have many. One of the troubles a missionary has when he comes in and introduces them to Jesus is they want to add him to their God collection. That's Acts 17 when Paul went to the intellectual group in Athens and on Mars Hill and found all the signs to all the gods, many gods, plural gods, they were worshiping, and they had one sign that says, to the unknown God, just in case we missed one. You know, I heard about a fellow one time, this is probably not totally accurate, but I have seen some that come close to qualifying to this. Heard about a fellow one time, said he was going to join every church in town just in case one of them was right. That's pretty stupid. But that's what they're doing. They're trying to get all their gods. That's why in places in India, they worship rats. Not only the cows and the elephants, but rats. I think I was telling my college class, there's a temple over there. I've seen the videos of it, and the missionaries told me about it. There's a temple over there that's totally dedicated to the rats, and I'm talking about big rats. So much so that if you go to it, you've got to pull off your shoes and you've got to shuffle through the rats in case you step on one and hurt him. You might be stepping on your reincarnated uncle. I've known one or two uncles that might have been rats, but in a different way, amen? But you got that kind of foolishness, imagining that's what God looks like. How silly, how stupid. By the way, they got food out for them everywhere. And you go down the street, you got kids starving. Feeding the animals as gods, making gods out of them and letting the kids starve. I mean, it's some silly stuff in this world. When a man gets wrong on God, he's wrong on everything. And it'll lead him to no telling what. And we see that today in the Islamic religion, where it leads to the terrorism and the killing and all the stuff and the kidnapping and all the bad stuff, including our own towers. Planes being flown in. Do you understand the pilots of those planes were doing a religious act. That's what they were doing. Before they flew into the tower, those pilots took out their white sheet, which is part of Islam, and spread it over them. They were fixing to go into their so-called Muslim heaven, waiting on how many virgins? 40-something? Was it 40-something? 72 virgins waiting on them. They were going to go in as heroes. Somebody said Osama bin Laden had told them that. And when they died, they found out Osama bin Laden been lying. It wasn't true. I guarantee you it wasn't true. But how about this thing of false religion? You can't go to their heaven if you don't take some of the enemy out. That's the teaching there. That's how awful it is. It's very important you get right on who God is. And you're only going to get right on him when you know who Jesus is. And Jesus tells us here that when you've seen me, you had to go over to John 14:9, another chapter too, where he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And here he says, and he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me, the Father. So he says, I'm come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And brother, how many testimonies have you ever heard? It's my testimony for sure that when I got saved, it was stepping out of the darkness into the light. It was a different world, and it's been a different world ever since. And I'll tell you something. Some of these kids, they get saved young. I'm all for that. But if you lived a little while and done some wrong, you know the difference when you get saved. You do become a new creature in Christ. The light does get turned on. I guess a fellow might have been joking at me one time. I'm not sure. Might have been serious. He said, you know, I listen to you some on the radio and you're cracked. I said, that's cracks where the light got in. You need to get cracked the same way, amen? But the truth is, it makes a difference when you know the truth. The Bible tells us that we know the truth will make us free, amen? And it does. It frees you up. I can sit and watch the garbage on TV of news, fake news. I can listen to the spin and the lying. And I see through it instantly. I'm sorry for the folks that can't see through that junk. I really am. Our nation's in a heap of trouble because a lot of folks just don't walk in the light. They're, whatever comes along, whatever's the last story they heard, or whatever's the last brainwashing they've had, that's where they're at. That's so ridiculous. You got to have a yardstick. You got to have the Word of God. You got to have something to measure it by to keep yourself straight. And the Bible is that yardstick. So he says here, going on down, verse 47, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. Let's find out who that one is. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that day, in the last day. Now, look at me just a minute. There's people that will go all out of their way to dodge this book. Amen. I've joked before about how if you want an extra seat on the airplane, you lay your Bible in it. It'll be the last one that it'll take. They don't sit down inside of no religious nut, you know. And they see that Bible out there, it's like it's poison, like it scares them to death. Well, I got news for you. You can avoid it here. You can even, like some have, burn it here, but one day you will face it at the judgment. This book that I'm holding in my hand will be right there. And that's what he says. He said, I don't have to judge you. My word's going to judge you. You're going to face it one day. And better to face it now, amen? Better to learn from it now. Better to believe and live by it now. But one day, as he says, it shall judge him in the last day. Verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Jesus is saying, don't try to separate me from the Father. You know, we've seen all these investigations and all the lawyers taking the and the police take one in one room and one in another and hear this story and hear that story and see what the contradictions are. Well, you don't have that in the Bible. The Father and the Son are on the same page. The Father and the Son are one and the same, and the Word is one and the same. I tell you a story on myself, you won't tell nobody. When I was just a teenager with another bad teenager, our biggest sins back then was not dope and stuff, but we did like to drive the cars too fast. And we, one night, was driving one too fast, and the highway patrol met us. We knew him because we'd had some business with him before. But he pretty well knew us, but was in the other boy's car and was always running on empty. I mean, all the time. I mean, getting 50 cents to buy some of that 28 cent gas, you know, was pretty hard to come by. And so we were on empty. We knew we couldn't outrun him very far. We were going to run out of gas. So I never forget it. There was a truck stop just as you go into Lake Alfred, cross the railroad. Big truck stop on the right. It's not there now. It's a car lot there now. But we were heading to Winter Haven. We met him, and we knew we didn't have far to go because we saw him turn around. He happened to be at a real convenient place to turn around, and we knew he did. So we shot back into that truck stop and went around behind the building, parked the car, and got out like little innocent angels and walked in and sat down and ordered a cup of coffee. And he walked right in just a little while. But the trouble was, when he walked in, he had a white hanky tied around his hand. And he immediately grabbed us. I met you were speeding, and you parked your car back there, but I fell to the exhaust pipe and it was still hot. That's why he had his handkerchief on his hand. So help me. Now, I didn't say he was the smartest tool in the box. I'm just telling you that's what he done. And we arguing, lying like crazy. No, we're trying to get the waitress to say, we've been in here 30 minutes. No, she wasn't going to lie for us. But we tried everything we could to get out of it. And about that time, there's a truck stop, and there's some ruffians in there. And they started to fight, not right close to us. Somebody cut somebody, and all of a sudden, the highway patrolman had to let go of us and get into that, and he had to call some more law, and we thought he's going to forget about us when he gets all the rest of his stuff settled, but he didn't. When he got all that settled and they got some extra help in there and hauled off a couple of guys to jail, he said, all right, you guys, you get in my car. I'm taking you to the... And he took us over to Lakeland to the patrol station and took us in there, and he took one in one room and one in the other. You'd think we'd kill somebody the way they interrogate us. That really happened. And here it is getting late, and it was school night. We had school the next morning. I finally thought of that. He had Kenneth in one room, had me in the other. He'd ask me and go back and ask Kenneth. We were smart enough, we didn't cross ourselves too bad. And finally he come back in my room, I'm laying down on the couch. Get up! I said, no, I got to go to school in the morning. I didn't care about going to school, but I was trying to get out of that jam, amen. You know what I'm saying there is he was trying to get us to contradict ourselves. And the interesting thing was we got away with it. He had to take us back to our car and let us go. I don't know if I went to school the next day or not. It was about 1 a.m. I might have used that for an excuse. But I'm just saying you can't take Jesus and God. You can't take his word and get it to disagree. If you found a place in the Bible disagrees, you're the one put the wrong interpretation on it. That's what it amounts to. It just, that's it. Well, I want to move on out into chapter 13 because of time moving on us. Still, you got to understand several chapters here. All the events that took place are taking place in 6, 7, 8 hours. And John has given us some detail and some stuff, not contradictory, but extra stuff that you might not get out of Matthew, for instance. And one majoring on one thing, one on another. It says, now therefore the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Now to get the proper setting, we started way back there. His soul was troubled. He's talking about going to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die. So you're still in that context. You'll be in that context still in chapter 14. So the context here, Feast of the Passover, the Jewish religious festival, and of course the Passover depicted the Lamb of God that would be slain. The Lord Jesus is going to be that Lamb of God. He is that Lamb of God. He's going to go and be offered. So he says he knew when he knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And I'm sure thankful for that verse. Still loves us. He loved us enough to die for us, die for our sins. He didn't love us a little while. And every now and then you hear about somebody, I love you till somebody else comes along. I love you until you do something wrong. No, Jesus loves us. And one of the mistakes we tell the little kids, like you saw this morning on the buses, we tell them the gospel, we teach it to them right. Little kids hear this all the time, and it's wrong, and the devil uses it. They hear all the time, be good and Jesus will love you. No, he loves you anyhow. He loves you anyhow. We need to be careful sometimes what we say to kids that way. You teach them to earn their way to heaven when they can't. You got to teach them to trust the one that did earn the way for them, pay the way for them, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Moving on down just a little bit here, a lot of stuff takes place now at this supper. And it's the supper here where Judas is identified as being the one now that's going to betray him. And there's a lot of study on that I may not have time for this morning. He loved him to the end. And the supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Here we have a heart attack. Attacks on the heart of Judas by the devil. He's a man that the devil had already groomed and had prepared. And if you read John chapter 6, which we did back there when we went through, we found out he never was saved to start with. He was not a saved devil for a little while and then lost it. No, he was the devil all the time. That's what Jesus said about him. Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you, John chapter 6, is the devil. And the next verse says, and he spoke of Judas Iscariot, which would betray him. So here's getting to the time now for this to happen. And Jesus was never fooled. You know, sometimes even on a church staff, sometimes in the military, sometime in any kind of business, somebody can be there and be a traitor without anybody knowing it. But Jesus knew it. He knew it. He understood what was taking place. And says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, we're going to get into the lesson on foot washing here. And a lot of folks mixed up on that. They think it's a church ordinance. No, it's not. It was a job that the servant of a house did for a visitor that came in. You see, a little bit different. When you walked in sandals and you walked on the dusty roads over there, when you come into a house, you didn't want to track it up. You wanted, and so part of the service, sort of like somebody today coming in, and some of you folks from up north understand this a little better, somebody taking your hat, somebody taking your coat and hanging it up. It was a servant that would meet them at the door, and so it was a servant's job that Jesus takes on himself, showing humility and showing how to reach out and to help others. It was not given as a church ordinance. And as we go through the scripture, you can see that. Everybody knew what was taking place, but Jesus got up and did it himself. He himself was doing the servant's job. Most of us know it was an act of kindness when you came in. How many of you had a mother that wouldn't let you track up the house? Then you know what I'm talking about, right? I still have to pull off my work shoes in the garage if she's watching. Right. You understand what I'm saying? And so that was it. It was a courtesy thing. Somebody would have the water in the basin. They'd wash your feet. And by the way, that's all you needed. If you'd taken a shower or an all-over bath at home, and Jesus is going to make the spiritual application, though, that even when you get saved, you're washed all over, but your feet still get dirty. And as Christians, we ought to keep clean feet. And the way you keep clean feet is keep your sins confessed up. 1 John, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all righteousness. When you say your last prayer at night, I hope you don't pray, "Lord, I'm sure glad I didn't sin today." Right? But you say, "Lord, forgive me whatever I've done wrong today." Some folks don't think that's good theology, but it is. I think it was old Martin Luther that said we ought to keep short accounts with God. Not let it pile up, but just when you feel that you have the opportunity, it's okay to ask, "Lord, forgive me of my sins." Now, there's some say, "Well, he forgave all of our sins on the cross." Yes, he did. But the daily ones that you commit that will break your fellowship with God, you need to keep clean feet, as it were, with God. But we're dealing with a guy here by the name of Judas Iscariot who never had a bath, a spiritual bath. He'd never been born again. He was a devil from the beginning. And Judas is going to leave here. There's a debate whether Jesus washed his feet or not, but probably not. But anyway, he's going to go out and finish the job of betraying him. But Peter was a good one to put his foot in his mouth, wasn't he? And he done that here in verse 6. "Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, 'Lord, dost thou wash my feet?'" I'm not going to let you act like a servant to me. That's what he was saying. "Dost thou wash my..." Now, get the spiritual application that Jesus comes back and says, "Answered and said unto him, 'What I do thou knowest not now.'" Uh-oh, this throws out any idea of it being a church ordinance. Peter knew what he was doing. He saw the water, he saw the basin, he saw the dirty feet, he saw Jesus. He knew what... Why would Jesus say, "You don't know what I'm doing"? Well, he could look right at it. Jesus was talking about a spiritual application here. He said, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And if you want to really see where this applied to Peter hereafter, and again, time is up, you'll read Luke 21 after Peter said, "I go a-fishing." Peter had dirty feet that night. He might have been wading in the ocean, but he had spiritually dirty feet. He'd backslid on the Lord, and the Lord showed up on the shore, even cooked him some fish. You remember the story? See, Peter understood later. Peter had broken fellowship with the Lord. There's a lot of folks like Peter today that need a good foot washing, spiritual feet, getting back right. Yes, we've had our bath. We were washed in the blood. We're saved. We're born again. If we've trusted Christ, heaven's our home, but our daily walk needs to stay clean with the Lord. And that's what the foot washing example is here that the Lord gave. Not only the humility of it, but the fact that we need to stay in fellowship with him. And we'll get a little bit further. Chapter 13 is an interesting chapter. I'll talk to you next week maybe about the number 13. Do you ever hear somebody say, "Well, Friday the 13th, bad luck, scary day"? Well, the truth is there's some evidence for that we'll talk to you about, even prophetically, on the number 13. All right.